Good morning. We will be reading Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, and that will be page 869 in the chair Bible. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, and strengthened the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in your house this morning to sing and to hear everyone else singing and to lift praise up to you. We thank you for your holiness. Praise you for that. We thank you how you have come into our lives and direct us. And Lord, as we look at this division that happened between Paul and Barnabas this morning, we ask that you would give Pastor Tim the words to speak and help us to understand how to work through differences that we have with other people. Sometimes they're not theologically different, but sometimes they're just differences of thought. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to learn and understand how, as we love you and love others, that you will help us to do that in a way that we can all carry on and serve you in what we do. In my name we pray. Amen.
If you're a child in third grade or below, if you'd like to head to your class now, you're more than welcome to. The rest of you, I need you to pay attention the whole time, but like for the next couple seconds. Can you complete the lyrics to this song? I will not sing them. I will say them. You're welcome to sing or say the blanks. My God is so big, so there's. How many of you grew up singing that song? It's a simple song. It's a simple, very true and powerful song. If you grew up in church, you probably are familiar with some other old hymns, like "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," or "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," that praise God for his great power. And there's some songs that we sing regularly, like "How Great is Our God," or "Only a Holy God." And these songs have taught us and continue to teach us of the enormity of the power of God. And many of the Psalms echo this, right? We studied Psalm 2 on Palm Sunday, and it speaks of God's absolute power to install his king on Zion, and no one can stand against it. There's Psalms like Psalm 19 and 29 and 97, or Psalm 46 that Pastor Greg read for us this morning, and others that speak of God's power. The Old Testament is full of accounts of God's power. From creation, that's a pretty powerful act, right? Everything spoken into existence, to Babel, the flood. It's also a pretty big illustration of God's enormous power. The Exodus, the 10 plagues that drove Pharaoh to finally say leave, and then changing his mind, he chases them, and he is destroyed, and his army is destroyed by the sea that the Israelites walked straight through. The conquering of the promised land. The prophets also frequently describe God's power, perhaps most clearly in Isaiah 40. Our God is strong enough to flood the earth. Our God is strong enough to destroy armies. Or the one phrase that I really like in the psalm that Greg read, "He utters his voice, the earth melts." That's some power, isn't it? All of that would mean nothing if he wasn't stronger than our sin, right? I mean, it would mean nothing to us. if God was not stronger than our sin, if he wasn't powerful enough to satisfy his own justice in his own son, we would be his enemies. All of his great power would not be for us, it would be against us. But Jesus, scripture says, became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might become his righteousness. Our sin was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. But there is often this gap in our logic. Maybe we call it our practical theology, how we live out our faith. There's often a gap in what we rest in on a daily basis. How many of you ever worry about making the wrong decision? Okay, if you don't, you're either 3 years old or you're on some kind of heavy medication right now and don't remember anything. Won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think we could all raise our hands. Do you ever look at past mistakes with deep grief, wondering what could have been? I guess I'm asking this. Do you believe that God is stronger than your mistakes? I mean, he utters his voice and the earth melts, right? But is he powerful enough to reign over your accidents and misjudgments? I mean, what if you buy that house you shouldn't have and you end up underwater? What if you take the job and it's a disaster? What if you marry that person and it turns out to be someone who you didn't think it was? Is God powerful enough to be sovereign over all of your free decisions? Or does God sit back in a distant way, wagging his finger at you, saying, well, you made your bed, now you gotta sleep in it? What do you think about that word, sovereign? I'm not gonna ask for a raise of hands. Some of you love this word, some of you are nervous when a preacher starts using a word like this. But it's absolutely true scripturally that God is sovereign, Jesus is sovereign. And this is more than just strong, although it definitely includes this idea of strong, but it's his strength mixed with his wisdom and foreknowledge and authority over everything in time and place. And time and space, sorry. As we speak of this word today, you can be comforted. You can take a deep breath. I'm not trying to nudge you theologically in one direction or another. Rather, I want us all to be able to take comfort that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that his power is greater than your mistakes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into today's text. Father, I pray that you will glorify yourself this morning through your word. I pray that what is said that is true would stick to our hearts like glue and encourage us and glorify you to us, and what is not true, that it would just fly over our heads, Lord. I pray that you would speak truth through your word and through my lips this morning to encourage us, to help us to see how awesome you are, to help us turn from our sin because of how ugly it is and how beautiful of an opportunity we have to turn to you. I pray that we would see your grace and kindness and glorify you and love you more because of it. In Christ's name, amen. So we get to this text today, and there's this guy named John. And it's not John, the beloved disciple, the one that's the son of Zebedee, who writes the book of Revelation and other books in the New Testament. But this is John, who is often said he's also called Mark. So we often call him John Mark. So I'll try to refer to him today as either John Mark or just Mark. He's played a very small role at this point. He doesn't fill up the scriptures like Peter does and John and Paul. He's not a huge character. The first time we hear of him, actually, it's not even really about him. Do you remember the story from a few chapters back where Peter is locked up in jail after James was beheaded? And Herod intends to kill Peter too, but an angel comes and breaks him out of jail in the middle of the night. And you remember he runs to the house where all the believers are praying. Do you remember that story? Everybody tracking with me? That person's house was John Mark's mom. Say, okay, that's great. That's the way he's introduced to us, right? That's how small of a deal he seems to be in this story. A little bit later, Paul and Barnabas, they head to Jerusalem, if you remember, taking an offering that different churches had taken to try to care for Jerusalem when they were going through this famine. And on their way back from Jerusalem to Antioch, it tells us just in a really small way that John Mark went with them. And as Paul and Barnabas are sent off on their first missionary journey, Luke sneaks in a small detail in Acts 13:5 that they had John to assist them, John Mark. Now, most of this seems like insignificant detail, but it's not. Barnabas and Paul knew Mark. They knew him fairly well. In fact, we find out in one of Paul's letters that he is actually Barnabas's cousin. But Mark is not even a main character in today's story. So why are we talking about him, Tim? Let's cut to the chase. In narrative language, he's a foil, a character that exists to provide tension and contrast between two of the main characters. Now, that's his function in the story, but his function in God's plan is much bigger than that. He serves as a strong point of contention and division between Paul and Barnabas, all because of what happened on that first journey. You look back in Acts 13, Paul and his companions, they set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. So I think I remember Paphos is on the island of Cyprus, and they leave Cyprus and head towards the mainland where they're going to carry on the rest of their missionary journey, preaching the gospel, being arrested, being chased out of town, being beaten, being stoned. That's what lay ahead of them. I don't know if they knew all of that beforehand, but they knew it was not going to be easy. But when they went on from Perga, They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and just this small little phrase, right? John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on, and they go on for the rest of the journey. That's all Luke tells us. Now, that word for left, I mean, if you read a lot into it, can carry the connotation of desertion, depending on the context, but I don't think Luke means it to carry that weight yet. He's just simply saying he left, and that's usually what the word means. He just left. And if you didn't read the rest of the story, that would mean nothing to you, right? It's just a small detail. John Mark was with him, then he went home. And the rest of the missionary journey, we don't hear anything about this. Luke doesn't tell us how much Paul and Barnabas may have talked about this event as they traveled. The trip moves on without any more mention of Mark in the narrative. But you got to think there was some conversation, right? As they continue to go from city to city, being chased, going to, as Paul will say in this text, going to the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, which was hard, risky, painful work in that day. This becomes an issue now as they plan to take their next trip. So in this text, after some days, remember we had just talked about the big meeting in Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas stood side by side, taking Peter's side and arguing to not add a greater burden on the Gentiles, but to acknowledge that they come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, just like Jews come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're back in Antioch for some days, and Paul says to Barnabas, okay, let's go. You guys ready? Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word to see how they are. The primary purpose of this trip is to visit the churches in each city to check on their brothers. And this continues what they were doing actually on the first ministry journey. Remember, they went all the way out and then they kind of came and traced their steps back, going to some of the same cities that they had been chased out of to strengthen the churches, to continue to disciple and mentor the brothers and sisters in Christ so that they could be beachheads for the gospel in these different places. So that's the plan. It's not a controversial plan. But then the elephant in the room is brought up. Barnabas wants to take John, who's called Mark. I can kind of feel Barnabas's pain here. I'm guessing this has been on his mind for a little while. Probably after spending so much time with Paul, he knows a little bit about how Paul feels about Mark. You ever had that? You know you got to bring something up to a friend or teenagers, you know you have something you have to tell your parents and they're not going to like it. And it's kind of riding heavy on your heart. John brings this up. Says he wants to take John with him. But why would Barnabas even want to take him again? Maybe it's just nepotism, right? Maybe it's his cousin and he likes traveling with his cousin. I don't think that's it. Maybe it's driven by Barnabas's character. Do you remember what Luke tells us earlier that Barnabas means? Son of encouragement, right? Do you remember how he was used in Paul's life early on? Paul came to Christ, and when Paul first comes to Jerusalem to try to connect with the apostles are like, yeah, whatever, dude. Like, you used to, like, chase us and try to kill us. This undercover Christian stuff, you're not going to pull that on us. They didn't trust him. They kept him at arm's length, but Barnabas brought him in and talked to the apostles and relayed to the apostles all that God had been doing through Paul in his changed heart. This was who Barnabas was. This was what his character was. This is more than a leaning that he wants to bring John Mark. This is a conviction. He either doesn't think the offense of leaving was that big of a deal, or he thinks that they should give him another chance. Paul, on the other hand, doesn't think so. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Paul does not think this is a good idea. Literally, he thinks it a worthy thing to not take him. John Mark left them right when things were just about to get hard, and he did not go to the work of the ministry that both Paul and Barnabas had been called to. They were committed and they kept going. At one point, John said, I've had enough, I'm going home. And it had been work. They traveled mile after mile by foot from city to city. They ran from city after city when they were persecuted, threatened, and even stoned. Do you think Paul might take his departure personally? Was he upset that Barnabas and himself had endured the hard work and persecution while Mark just went home? The text leaves us with plenty of questions. I mean, was Mark even wrong to leave? We assume so, right? But we don't really know. Was Paul worried about losing help again on the second trip? Is that why he doesn't want him to come? Does he see this as a character flaw in Mark that would put their mission in jeopardy? Very possible. Was Barnabas more worried about Mark as a person than the success of the ministry? That's a dilemma we often face in ministry. We face in discipleship. Do we continue to practice patience towards one at the risk of the many? Paul clearly thinks Mark was wrong. Barnabas clearly thinks that they should bring him. Maybe the hardest part about this passage is they both have a point. There is not one who can be proven to be wrong. They both have values that they are fighting for and that are precious to them. And they both surround the gospel. So it's not like I just have this preference. These are strong convictions that they have. Paul probably views Mark's participation as a grave threat to the mission. Barnabas seems to view Mark's inclusion as a chance for Mark to grow. Maybe Paul especially should have understood that this son of encouragement would insist on bringing Mark. Did Paul forget what Barnabas had done for him? There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. This is bad news. Many of us know the rest of the story, so we can breeze past this, but this is bad news. These are like the two main big-name missionaries who are taking the gospel to the Gentiles all over the world, and they're about to embark on another trip to go see these churches and take the gospel even further. And there's such a sharp disagreement. They are so upset over what they are holding dear that they have to split. Wasn't that Jerusalem meeting concerned primarily with preserving unity? And now there's division with two of the most important men in the mission of the church. Can't they just work this out? This is not a mild difference of opinion. This is a deal breaker. And neither one of them is willing to budge. Don't rush to the end yet. This would have hurt if you're Paul. This would have hurt if you're Barnabas. This is not a clinical business decision that they disagree on. Paul and Barnabas are very close. Remember how we talked, Paul helped the church accept Paul. They traveled on the last missionary journey for 1 to 2 years, like straight. Not like they worked in the same place for 1 to 2 years. They traveled together. They lodged together. They preached the gospel together. They endured persecution. And after that trip, they continued to minister together in Antioch. And then they stood side by side in Jerusalem defending the gospel going to the Gentiles. It's not personal. It's just business. It's actually not a sentiment that works any better in the church than it does in your own family. Because we are brothers and sisters. We are members of one another. Saying it's not personal, it's just business in the church is like being fired by your brother. It may be for a business reason, but it can't not be personal. This had to feel personal. And there was no way forward together. So, which one is making the mistake? Which one is wrong? Paul? For those of us who are more soft-hearted, we might think that Paul's misstepping here. Or those of us who know the rest of the story might say, obviously Paul made a mistake here, but that is actually taking more of the role of what God did and ascribing it to Barnabas. Is Barnabas the one making a mistake? Maybe his relationship is clouding his judgment. Maybe they're both frustrated with John Mark, right? I would be. I mean, if he hadn't deserted them on the first journey, they wouldn't even be having this conversation, right? Barnabas wouldn't have to put out his neck for him, and Paul wouldn't have to worry about what's going to happen. John Mark, if you just wouldn't have screwed up, these great missionaries wouldn't have had to part ways. But look at what God did with this. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. We don't know how that mission went. We assume that it went well. There are some glimpses in church history that seem to indicate that they did quite well in Cyprus, bringing more people to Christ, but we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But they go on and they take the word to Cyprus again. But Paul chooses another man, another believer, another man of God who gets to be involved on the front line of missions. Paul brings in under his wings Silas, and they depart, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas might have made a mistake. We'll never know. Maybe Mark would have blown up the second trip. Paul might have made a mistake. In the interest of the mission, he may have been too quick to move on from someone that God intended to use. Maybe Mark could have been a tremendous help on this trip to Paul. Maybe Mark wasn't even wrong leaving the first place. But regardless of whose mistake it was, God is bigger. God is bigger than their plans, and God is stronger than their mistakes. Now listen, they clearly had choices to make. God is not the grand puppet master in the sky where all of our choices are just illusory or just an illusion. But God is powerful enough, strong enough, knowing, all-knowing enough to override and to use everything, Everything that happens in our life and everything we do has his children to work together for his glory and for our good. And that is an amazing thought when you think of it. And that's not just your mistakes, that's even your sin. God promises in the life of the believer to work all things together for your good. And those all things are not for your good, like make you healthy, wealthy, and wise and make life easier. But he promises through everything to do what is most important in your life, which is make you more and more and more like your Savior Jesus. And as a believer, nothing can stand in that way. That is how strong, that is how powerful God's power is. But our choices do have consequences. This is where it can be hard to fit in our mind the reality that we have real choices to make and that God is still in total control. And their choices, they broke a friendship, or at least it broke up a partnership. And Mark's choice to leave was the choice that precipitated all of this. If we only view this in human terms, we don't have much hope because we all know we'll make mistakes. We all will have intractable disagreements from time to time with our spouses, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God is sovereign. He is stronger than their choices. He is stronger than our choices. God uses it to advance the good news going out to the world because now there are two teams, right? Two teams going into two places, Paul and Silas, and soon in the next chapter, they'll pick up somebody who we'll get to know throughout the rest of this book and through the New Testament, a guy named Timothy, and Barnabas and Mark. In the book of Acts, Luke's story will continue to follow Paul and Silas and Timothy, but Barnabas and Mark will also go on to have fruitful ministries. In some ways, this text is just telling us what happened. But this text is another illustration of God's goodness and sovereignty, his power and kindness. It seems like so much is riding on Paul and Barnabas to make the right decision here. Instead, their differences, or maybe even their stubbornnesses, if that's a word, caused a fracture in their ministry. But Jesus said, what? I will build my and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And very often, it appears, at least from a human perspective, that he has to do that in spite of us believers. Yet he continues to do it with his children. So what does God do with them? Well, we see the rest of Acts. We'll see the rest of Paul's life and ministry. As we continue to study Acts, we won't expound on that now, but we know that Paul is quite successful in ministry, seeing more and more people come to Christ and the gospel spreading throughout Europe. It's Asia and Europe. It's a beautiful thing to see the gospel go through Paul and his friends throughout the Roman Empire. So maybe Paul was right. Maybe it was good that he didn't take Mark. We don't know much about Barnabas and Mark, except that it appears that Barnabas's mentorship of Mark was gloriously successful. So maybe Barnabas was right. Maybe they should have taken Mark. And interestingly enough, as we'll see in a couple of these texts, Barnabas's mentorship of Paul, in the end, actually serves Paul in his ministry in a very unique way. When Paul writes to the Colossian church from prison, at this point, Mark is one of his teammates. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He's in prison. And Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, Paul is sending Mark's greetings. Mark is with Paul now. And he says, concerning this one, concerning Mark, you have received instructions that if he comes to you, welcome him. Certainly seems that Mark is a faithful servant now, doesn't it? And then he writes to his friend Philemon, his brother in Christ Philemon, and at the end of this short book, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He is one of Paul's team now. Barnabas took him with him, and now at this point, he is part of Paul's team. But watch this, in a later imprisonment, notice how Paul's team changed. Demas, he was in that last verse, right? As one of his co-workers. But now Demas, he departs in a different way than John Mark did. This was never said of John Mark. But Demas left. Why did Demas desert Paul? Because he loved this present world. Love for this world won out over love for Jesus, and Demas walked out. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Most likely trips that Paul would have sent them on to visit churches and to spread the gospel. But Paul now sits lonely in prison with just Luke. So what does he say to Timothy? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So was Paul wrong about Mark this whole time? Was Barnabas right? The text never gives us that answer because I don't think it's about who was right. It's about a savior, a king, who is way stronger than their disagreement, who will take their disagreements, their wise choices, and their misjudgments, and work them all out for their good and the glory of God. Paul could have completely swung and missed this one. It seems that way in some senses, doesn't it? The story of John Mark ends up very good. Barnabas seems to pour into his life, and Mark becomes a faithful servant, so faithful that near the end of Paul's life, he is begging Timothy to bring Mark with him. So let's say that is true, that Paul made this mistake. Guess what? God used that mistake, not just for God's glory, but he uses it for Paul's good and his encouragement. God's power is that strong. We don't know if they made the right decision, but we do see what God did. He continues to build his church through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he most likely continued to build his church through Barnabas and Mark. And he took Mark, a man who was not dependable enough in Paul's eyes to be useful, and he changes him. Because Paul's words aren't actually the only account we have of John Mark in the New Testament. This is the end of Peter's epistle. He says, she who is in Babylon, which is another long story, we won't get to that today, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark. How does Peter feel about Mark? You just read the next two words, and he feels like a father towards his son. Church history tells us, and the early church supports this perspective. There's a reason we call the second gospel Mark. Because this Mark, humanly speaking, wrote that gospel. But he did not write that from scratch. Church history shows and supports that it's actually Peter's words and Peter's account through John Mark. All of the stories that Peter passed down to John Mark about what Peter had seen and heard and witnessed. John Mark becomes the one that God uses to write that down in the gospel that we now call the Gospel of Mark. God's power is way bigger than our decisions, way stronger than our mistakes. So what do we learn from such a brief but historically significant event? In some ways, it's the same thing we see all over the book of Acts, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But this story kind of hits differently. This is not the church against the world. This is tension between two close brothers who were big leaders in this small, fledgling, still growing church. But God is bigger. The church didn't continue to grow because of Paul's leadership skills or hard work. If that's what you think, then you are mistaken about why the scriptures and the story of Paul was given to us. Paul would say, "When I am weak, he is strong." It wasn't Paul's strength. It wasn't his strategy. It wasn't his wisdom. And God was just smart enough to pick the best guy for the job. No. It didn't grow because Barnabas had this never give up on someone philosophy. The church continued to grow because God is stronger and the gospel is real. Jesus really lived a perfect life. He made all the right decisions because he knew that you couldn't and I couldn't. And now we get his report card because he took ours. Jesus really died on that Roman cross because we deserved to pay for our sins and mistakes. But he took it. And he really did rise from the dead to defeat death. And he really is our king. The gospel is true. And God has been determined from eternity past to redeem a people for his glory from everywhere, from all around the world, from all time. And he used people like Paul and Barnabas. But they kind of bumbled and fumbled this decision, didn't they? Yet God still uses them. Mark certainly seems to make things more complicated, but God still uses him. God uses them all because he loves them and because he loves all of his children. Maybe less was riding on this decision than Barnabas and Paul thought. Or maybe a ton was riding on this decision, but I think the point of this short passage is not how much was riding on it, how big of a decision it was, who was mistaken. The point is that God is bigger, stronger, wiser, and more sovereign than we give him credit for. And he is way stronger than this sharp disagreement. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't try to make wise decisions. Decisions do have consequences. We know that, right? Paul and Barnabas' ministry together was fractured, but our God is greater. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do, including redeeming the world through his son, redeeming selfish sinners who often think more of ourselves than we ought, including spreading the news and growing his church through a bunch of us bumbling and fumbling fools who don't know the best decision to make next. God is sovereign. Enjoy that. Rest in that. Make wise decisions. God's sovereignty doesn't eliminate your responsibility or the consequences of sinful or unwise decisions. But we have a beautiful promise that for those who love God, those who are his, God will work everything out. For what? For our good. For the good of us becoming more and more like Jesus, so that one day when we close our eyes in death or we welcome the Son in all his glory to this earth, we will be found in him forever. And you know what? On that day, I think we'll be able to look back and see the beautiful tapestry that God has woven with all of our mistakes, all of the good things that the Spirit has done through us, and all of our stupid decisions. And all of our sin and repentance, and we'll be able to look back and see the beautiful picture of how God let us be a tiny part of Jesus Christ going to the nations to redeem a kingdom for him. And we will get to see it all and see God's amazing wisdom and grace and kindness and sovereignty and look at that and be in awe and wonder of what he did. Jesus will build his church, even when we bumble and fumble in our ignorance and in our self-importance. But God's grace is stronger than your sin, Isn't that amazing? And God's sovereignty is stronger than your mistakes. And that's comforting. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that these words are true, that you really are better, bigger, more than us. Lord, and we know that our choices make a difference. That's why you implore us to follow you. That's why you've given us your Spirit, but you also know that you're working with fallen people who don't know what tomorrow holds. And often, even if we did, would make decisions that are for what we view our best, not what we would view would glorify you and others and love others. Thank you that you use us in all of our sinfulness and all of our foolishness, that you still use your children who you've redeemed to reach more people for your glory. Thank you that you promise to work everything out for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand and sing with us.